Again this morning, and we will be camping out on this passage for the next couple of weeks. And this today will be the second part of the sermon series, which we're calling A Community in Christ. A Community in Christ. Last week we talked about how the starting point of Christian community is the gospel. It's how has the gospel penetrates the hearts of individuals that leads us all to repentance. And as we're led to repentance, we turn our lives over to Jesus, right? And this transformation through the gospel leads us to become part of the community of other people who are likewise transformed by the gospel. Or we call this the church. And God's intention for us, right? We're talking about last week. For how he's renewing all of creation, reconciling all of creation back to him is through the church. His primary means of doing this is through the church. And the church is the community of people who are called together in Jesus by the gospel. It's always about the people together. It's always about the people together. It's never about just individual Christians. And what this means then is that the church is literally full of sinners, right? People who are broken and messed up. In other words, people like you and me, right? There are people here in this room who doubt, who question, people in here who lust, people in here who are neck deep in debt, people, and let's be honest here, right? There's this room is full of liars, full of drunkards, idolaters. We're envious, we're self-centered, we're sexually impure, we're temperamental. And if we're honest, all of this is here in this room this morning. Right? But I'm not going to beat you up because of this. Because that somehow, in spite of all of that, the gospel brings all of us together. Right? In fact, you can say that because of all of that that the gospel of Jesus brings us together. Right? Because you see, the more we realize the magnitude of our sin, the more we are able to live together in community. Right? The more we see our own sin, the more we can be accepting and embrace other people in their sin. Right? Because we're no better. We're no holier than anyone else. It's only because of the gift of Jesus Christ that we can even boast about anything. This is a gospel community, right? And this community can only happen because of the sufficient grace of God being poured out over us. Right? God brings us together by his grace. God keeps us together by his grace. Right? And the way that God gives his grace to us is through the cross of Jesus. Right? This is what we're talking about when we're talking about a community in Christ. Right? Sinners brought together as a community who've been forgiven by Christ and given new life in Christ. Right? And these next couple of weeks that we are talking about, we're taking a look at Acts 2. And what it is it's a description of what the first church community was like. And we're going to unpack it a little bit and what they were like. And hopefully, by the end of it, we can apply some of this, what they're like, into our own context here at Pacific Grace. So let's go. I'm going to read Acts 2, verses 41 to 47. Acts 2, verses 41 to 47. So Peter preaches the gospel, and he gives a sermon, and 3,000 people come to Jesus. And so to those who received his word, in verse 41, were baptized, and they were added to that day. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word to us. I pray, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this church community, God, that you called together, Lord. And it's a miracle that they even existed, Lord. But we know that your power is so great and you're so mighty, Lord, that you use these misfits and rogues and these people that to bring your strength is made perfect in weakness, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we look into your word, that we get in a sense of what the church should be like, of what our community can be like, Lord. So, Lord, would you bind our hearts together? Would you open our ears up to hear what you have to say, Lord? Would I not be able to get in the way of that? So, Lord, may you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so this follows on the heels of what our passage last week. 120 disciples, just to recap, in the upper room of this house, waiting and praying, waiting and praying. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes up on them in power with a rushing wind. Everyone speaking in different languages that they've never spoken before. Right? Jesus said right before he went back to heaven in in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses all around the world." Right? And everything Jesus said was all happening right at that moment. Right? Because immediately, Peter, he goes up and he preaches the gospel, and all of a sudden, 3,000 people were added into this community through repentance and through baptism. Right, Jesus says in the book of Acts, in the book of John, I should say, that when he goes back to the Father, these apostles would perform greater works than they had ever seen him do. Right, and so in one day, these apostles, they got more people to follow Jesus than Jesus did in his entire public ministry. Right, and this new community that is formed, as described in verses 42 and 47. But as we've read that, one of the things that I hope that you get a really deep sense of when you read this is that this community is all about relationships. It's all about the relationships. It's about the relationship between you and me and God, right? It's about how the Father puts us all together through his relationship with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about you and me and us and how we together can make sense of this world, the sense of this world we live in, through the lens we've been given through the gospel, right? It's about you and me and us together, coming together in order for me to give of myself to you and for you to do and you to give yourself to me so that we can become the best versions of ourselves that God has intended us to be. Right? It's about us together being so smitten with Jesus, so captivated by him, that everything that we do together is like a love song to Jesus. It's worship to him. Right? It's about us together making known the name of Jesus Christ to every corner of this world so that his light can shine in dark places. His justice can overcome injustice. His resurrected life would fix broken lives. Right? His love would penetrate the hearts of the hardest people. And we do this all for his glory, his renown, his honor. I mean, that's what the church community is all about, brothers and sisters. Right? So the question is this morning, I mean, is this what we have here? Is this what it's like for us here? Is this what we look like as a church community? Right, because if it's not, there's things that we need to repent of as a church, isn't there? Right? And maybe as individuals, if we've intentionally or unintentionally robbed the church community from becoming this, maybe there's things that we need to repent about. We can get on our hands and knees and just work things out with God about. Right? And so before we go there, though, we want to compare this morning what the church is to what it's not. And hopefully we'll get a better idea of where we need to be as a community. All right, so first things I want to say is the church is not an event. This is what the church is not an event or a place. The church is a people. And we've heard this before. So, but let's get this out of the way right off the bat. You know, when we say, like, hey, are you going to church on Sunday? Or I'm going to church on Sunday. Like, as though Sunday is the only day that church happens, or it only happens in a building called the church, right? Let's us as Pacific Grace, as a community, let's move away from that kind of language, right? Let's say, are you going to worship on Sunday, or are you going to fellowship on Sunday? And let's stop using church whenever we talk about just Sunday worship, right? And this sound might sound really nitpicky, but the thing is, the language that we use really speaks a lot about how we understand what the church is. All right, let me explain. So I said the church is about relationships, right? First, it's us with Jesus and how he brings you and me together through the power of the Spirit, and then he brings us together in relationship with one another, right? I come from a pretty big family. Us Chungs, right? We're a pretty big clan. I'm the baby of a family, in a family of six kids. And so us six kids, right? We grow up, we get married, and we start having kids of our own. Over time, our family grows, and grows from like six kids and two parents to a family of like 26 people, including spouses and grandchildren, right? And so our family gatherings, our family reunions, they get kind of crazy, right? Especially if everyone's in one house, right? Lisa's and Paul's family, I just learned last week, they have like 41 people over four generations, man. They spawn well and often. Right? God's blessed them greatly. Okay? Anyways, being part of a family isn't defined by the houses that we live in, though. And we aren't only a family when we have family reunions, right? We're not just family at family reunions. A family is always a family wherever we are at. See, my brothers and sisters, we might be spread out across all of Canada, but they'll always be my family, and I'll always be a part of theirs. We're a family at all times, at all places, right? And so when we do have reunions, when we do get together as a family, we don't say, we're going to go to family now, right? We're going to go to family on Sunday night. Because the reality is that we are family all of the time, right? And so if the church is a community, just like the family is a community, I mean, that's how we need to think about church. That's how we need to talk about church. We don't just go to church. We are the church. We are the church. We are the people. Church isn't just an event that we go to once a week on Sunday mornings. The church is a family that you and I are a part of. This is our family. And the name of Christ gives us an identity, just like the name of Chung or Wong or Chan or Yi gives us identity. Right? Sunday mornings gives us a reason to gather as a family, but it's not what defines us as a family. What defines us are the relationships that you and I have with one another, and that we all together have with one another. So church is not just an event or a place. The church is a people. And so if the church is about relationships, then there's a second point. Church is not just about you, it's about us together. Church is not just about you, it's about us. The church is not just about our own spiritual growth, our own spiritual edification, our own encouragement. The church is about all of us growing together and becoming more and more holy, just like Jesus is holy. Right, verse 44 tells us, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So there's two things I want to say this. First of all, is simply that they gathered together. They gathered together. They actually gathered together, not necessarily because an event brought them together. They came together because they had a common purpose. Right? What was their common purpose? It was simply in verse 42. They devoted themselves to teaching, and they devoted themselves to fellowship. They came together because they wanted to grow, and they wanted to be together. Right? What I want to focus on is the fellowship part, because the teaching part is easy for us. We don't have a lot of problems with that. We come to church gatherings to learn, right? That's part of the reasons why we come to church. So we, Some people want to learn more than others, right? But generally speaking, we get together and we want to hear good teaching. But the fellowship part, man, seems to be something we have trouble with for some reason. Sometimes for us in Vancouver, it's hard to make being in fellowship with other Christians a priority. We have multiple responsibilities in our lives. We have commitments and extracurricular things. School takes up most of our time. Work consumes us. Our jobs consume us. And the little time that we have left, we reserve for our friends or family or our hobbies. And so a lot of us, man, like our schedules get so crowded, right, that church life usually is what loses out. Eventually, we get so overwhelmed with what's happening in our own lives that the church community is what gets what ends up getting cut out and left on the floor. And so we might come for teaching. We might come on Sunday mornings. We might even come for fellowship. But then we don't engage in church life any other time of the week. Right? And in the end, what happens, though, is we end up losing out. We end up losing out because though we might come for teaching on Sunday morning, man, we have no community to process what we learn. Right, 13 years ago, I came to Vancouver to study computer animation, and I lived here for about a year and a half studying full-time. And for the first couple of months, I bounced around church to church trying to figure out what I wanted in a church. And so I was basically shopping for a church. And eventually I ended up going to a church because they're quite big and they had a great preacher and sweet music, right? Pretty much the only criteria I had at the time for judging whether a church was good or not. Sweet music, good preaching. Man, I was so dumb, right? And for me, I made this intentional shift, right? Because I'd been involved in serving in church ministry my whole life. Man, up until that point, I was burnt out. I just wanted to disengage from church community altogether. I just wanted to disengage from serving everything. I wanted to do the bare minimum in church, right? And that bare minimum was just going to church on Sunday mornings and do nothing else. And so going to worship on Sunday mornings became like this crutch for me, right? Because I would say like, oh man, if I go to church on Sunday morning, that'll be enough to keep my relationship with Jesus going. That'll keep it floating. But here's what happened. Instead of growing in holiness, I became worse, man. Instead of pursuing Jesus, I ended up pursuing myself and the things that I wanted, right? I ended up being the super critical, super cynical Christian who instead of loving the church, I just started throwing rocks at it. Not literally, of course, but I mean just throwing stones at the church, trying to knock it down, criticizing it every step. Why? Why does this happen? Because I never engaged in the community life of the church. I never had any outlet to process what I was thinking about Jesus and what he was doing in my life. I never had an opportunity to be rebuked and corrected for the stupid thinking and be affirmed for right thinking. Right? It didn't turn around for me until two of my friends and I got together and we figured, man, we need community, we need to fellowship, and we met together in Jesus' name for every week for the rest of my time here in Vancouver to share our lives and to pray. Because ultimately what happens when we don't engage in the community life is we inevitably become stale. We inevitably hit a wall in our relationship with Jesus. It'll never go forward. You'll plateau. You might even decrease. Because we'll have no context of fellowship with other Christians in which we can make sense of what we learn in Scripture. With no one to pray for me. No real sense of this mutual sharing between Christians where it's like you bring your perspective and I bring mine. Together we're able to see something and make something meaningful and make it work in our lives. There's no building into my life and I'm not building into anyone else's. No one encouraging me when I fail. No one walking alongside me when I'm doubting or questioning or when I'm down and hurting. No one celebrating the joys of life in Christ with. Right? And we can't grow as Christians without deep, intimate, authentic relationships with other Christians. God makes us in his image to be in relationship with one another, just like he's in relationship within himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's a community. That's why God created Eve for Adam, right? Right? Just the same as Christians, God intends for us to live the Christian life together with other Christians. It's impossible, impossible to live the Christian life on our own. We're better when we're together. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it worked out. So we're better when we're together. The point is for us to be together, to meet together, to engage in the community life together. We can come to church every Sunday and still not engage in community life and still not be part of the community life. We need each other. We need each other badly, right? Take a step to journey with other Christians. It's essential for us. Second thing I want to say about this is not only do we need to meet together, we need to give of ourselves to one another. Not only do we need to meet together, we need to give of ourselves to one another. It's one thing to meet together in fellowship. It's another thing entirely to be an active participant in that community. Right, one of the barriers to this is we might say, man, I'm not really close to this person or that person. Or, man, we're so different from one another. I don't think we'd have much to contribute to one another's lives. In other words, what you're saying about church life is church life is about what I can gain from other people, how they make me feel, and not about what I can give to other people. That's what we're saying. So if it's not a comfortable situation, we won't bother engaging a particular person in conversation. If a planned fellowship event doesn't appeal to us, we just won't go. Right? If there's an opportunity to gather together, we won't go because we don't see any particular benefit to our lives. Right? So it's like, I've got better things to do. Thank you very much. Right? It's not fun enough. It's not serious enough. Or there's not enough Bible. Or there's too much Bible. Right? We'll ask, what are we doing? Or who's going? Right? And we'll base whether we participate on whether we like what we're doing or we like the people that we're doing things with. This is not community. This thinking destroys community. Right? And the more people treat community like this, the more the community dies. Right? Because it robs you of the blessing of Christian community, but at the same time, it robs the community of you. And so the other thing that happens is that by disengaging in community life, it robs the community of the blessing that you bring to it. Not only do you not grow, but it robs the community of the blessing that you bring to it. God has made you, all of us, unique and special. He's given you spiritual gifts and strengths that are unique to you. And we're called not to just grow in our faith, but to cause others to grow as well, to give of ourselves just as much as I have been given to you. It's this mutual giving, me to you and you to me, that makes the church community work and function the way it should. That's what the community is about. Remember, the first church community says, this talks is described as they were together and they had all things in common. They were together and had all things in common. They sold their things, man, in order to give to whoever didn't have anything, right? The point here is that there's a sense among this group of people that it didn't matter what they were doing together. It didn't matter what they were doing together. It didn't matter who the people with them were, right? And keep in mind that this is a ragtag group of misfits who couldn't have anything less common than one another. They couldn't have been more different from one another. There were Jewish fishermen, Roman centurions, tax collectors, former prostitutes, former cripples and blind people, successful business people, rich, poor, slave, free, Greek, Jew, men and women, all of them together. There was no reason why these people should have been in community together. No reason except for this. All of them were brought together, gave of themselves to one another, shared their lives with one another, even their possessions, lived life together. All of this because why? Because Jesus first emptied himself and gave of himself for them. to save them, to give them new lives, transform lives. They gathered together because of the gospel, and it's the gospel that kept them going together. D.A. Carson, a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago, says this. He says, the church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of that sort. Christians come together because they all have been saved by Jesus Christ. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. This morning, I was rudely awakened up by my daughter, Audrey, at quite early morning. if a screaming child or a child whining and asking for things like milk and to watch shows and for candy and things at, you know, 5, 6 in the morning, they become my enemy. Right? They become my enemy. But at the same time, I need to love my enemies. I need to love my enemies. I need to show grace upon my enemies, even though they come screaming to me like between 4 and 6 a.m., right? You need to love them. The gospel of Jesus is the deepest foundation for community. What connects us together is that, man, we are all messed up people. I'm just as messed up as Audrey was at 6 a.m. in the morning, right? She just expresses herself a little bit different. What connects us together is that we're all messed up. We're all broken before a holy God. We've been rescued and given new life in Jesus, right? This should unite us in a way that is deeper than anything else. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you're Chinese or white, if you're in high school or university or you have families, if you speak English with an accent or not. None of these things matter. None of these things matter. What matters is that we are all united by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are called to repentance, and that we have a common need for a common grace, a common experience of grace. Are you giving of yourself to this community? Or are you just taking from it? Now, I'm not talking about giving in terms of Sunday school, being a Sunday school teacher or becoming an Awana leader or giving tithes. I'm talking about, are you giving of yourself to share in the life of others in our community? If someone is hurting, are we there? If someone is alone in a corner, are we there? If someone is joyful, are we there? Celebrating, are we there? Are we sharing ourselves and giving ourselves to the lives of the community? Or are we just coming just for our own spiritual growth? To get our fix of God every Sunday? Are we listening to one another's stories? Are you loving one another by listening and praying for them? Man, are we doing this with not just people that we normally hang out with, right? At the same time, are you sharing your life, your struggles, your joys, your failures with others, knowing that they love you as well and that they're going to pray for you and walk with you? Now let's open ourselves up to community. Let's give of ourselves. Let's all be consumed by the grace of God, and that let that guide us in our relationships with those we sit with in this room. We need each other. We need each other badly. We need to experience Jesus together. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for our church here. I pray for our congregation, our community. I pray, Lord, that you would call us together under the common banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, this gospel that calls each and every single one of us, Lord, to you, Lord, through the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord, when we're in repentance, when we turn our lives to you, when we commit our entire selves to you, God. Lord, you call us and you bring us together in community. Help us not to be disengage from the community life, but to love one another and to be loved. Lord, I pray against any selfishness, any self-centeredness that might enter into our hearts, Lord. Lord, it's so easy to say, Lord, I'm not going to go to that because I have other things to do. So easy to say that. But Lord, I pray that you would burden us with the lives of our community here. Would you help us to love one another more? Would you help us to gather together, not just because an event calls us to do it, but because we love one another and want to share our lives with one another? God, would you speak to us this morning? Would you pour your life into our lives? Would we be able to share a common life together as a family, as a church family? This is who you call us to be, nothing else.